I would like to say welcome and hello to everyone today on the last great day, the last day of the feast. And this is a great day because of what God allows you and me to understand about this day. God has been merciful to you and me and given us understanding of His plan. He has given us a glimpse of this plan, this great plan that He has for man. And we cannot grasp the vastness of this universe and what God has in store for the universe. I know I use the Hubble telescope a lot, but it is a good way to look at the vastness of the great God of this universe, because this physical mind cannot grasp such a thing as what God has in store for those that love Him. You can be turning to Isaiah 40 in verse 26. That's where we will begin today, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. It's where God tells us about who created all these things that we can see in outer space and also upon this earth. When man began to send man into outer space and send those pictures back of the earth and what it really looked like, when we look at this earth and the pictures that you and me have available to us, it is so minute in the scheme of things, in the scheme of God's plan. When we look at the other planets that are out there, they are pretty much in waste and void, in tohu and bohu, so to speak. But it's not so upon this earth. God created this earth, better said, recreated it after Satan destroyed it. And He put man upon this earth to further His plan. And that's what this last great day is about God's plan for mankind. And we've been going through a lot of sermons about God's garden and God's harvest. And that will be your title, God's Final Harvest. And this is that day, the last great day, when the greater harvest will take place. That's what this last great day represents, that great white throne judgment that we are told about. Let's start in Isaiah 40 and verse 26, and let's read what God had recorded in His book to give you and me understanding. And Isaiah wrote and said, "Lift up our eyes on high, and behold who has created these things." In other words, just what we were talking about, looking at those pictures from that Hubble telescope and look at the physical things that we can see with these eyes. Actually, that physical creation is nothing in comparison to what God is creating, His family Elohim. And that's what this day is really about, the creation of God's family. So God tells us to lift up our eyes and behold who has created these things that we can see, that brings out their host by number. So God knows how many they are. And He even has a name for each one of them, as God's Word tells us. And it says, "And God calls them all by names." And we cannot understand a mind that can do such a thing as that. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of His might. In other words, I don't think we understand the power that our God has, the great God of this universe. And we, with this human mind, limit God sometimes, brethren. But this says, "For that God is strong in power. Not one fails." And in verse 28, "Have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the eternal, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of His understanding." And let's notice the rest. "But they that wait upon the Eternal shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And that's what this day is about. It's about the final creation of God's family, Elohim. We know that in the final creation of man, all that lived God's way those that can accept Him and become attuned to Him, they will be a spirit being, and they will not be weary in that spiritual body. David asked many years ago as he was looking up unto those heavens, as he was out in those fields, shepherding the sheep. And he looked up into those heavens and he saw the star, all the stars, and he asked this question, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" And when this day takes place, it will be a time that all those that are resurrected will come to realize the plan that God has had for man. And they will come to fully understand what Jesus Christ did for all of mankind, so that those that want to become in the God family can do so. When we look at the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth, it's a foretaste of what the prophet Joel told us about in God's book. Joel told us of a time when God's Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. And he told us of a time when God's Spirit would be upon this earth during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That thousand-year reign of where that Spirit was poured out. And now we come to the end of that 1,000 years. And God's government has been in place for 1,000 years. I hope we can have a glimpse of what that will have produced in man. God has been teaching man to live a certain way of life. And this is what those that will be resurrected in that great white throne will see at their resurrection. They will see a world much different than what they saw when they were alive upon the earth the first time. We've looked at sermons about that tree of life and how God shut that tree of life up at the very beginning when Adam and Eve were upon the earth. God had withheld His Spirit from mankind except for those that He would call down through time. And the millennium pictures a time that the prophet Joel spoke about, when God's Spirit would be upon this earth and poured out upon mankind. Now at the time of the last great day, a time of a great, great resurrection, brethren. The first resurrection was so minute in the plan of God. Now we come to the last great day when a great, great resurrection will take place. It's a time when people will be brought back to life again in the flesh, and they will see the results of God's Spirit being upon this earth. They will see that God's government has been in force for 1,000 years, and they will see a very different world that has been created. Jesus Christ and the 144,000 have been ruling this world as kings and priests, and it has produced a very different world. Jesus Christ returned as a lion this time, not as a lamb, and He has restored God's government upon this earth. He came the first time as that Passover lamb, but He came back as a lion, and He has now established the laws of God upon this earth, and they have been in place for 1,000 years. God tells us that neither our eyes nor our ears can see or hear what He has in store for those that love Him and love His way of life. We have had a front row seat at the end of an age, brethren, to see the age of man's rule come to an end and see the kingdom of God being set up upon this earth. And there will be some of us sitting here today that will see the beginning stages, and they will see what we have been picturing at this Feast of Tabernacles, that picture that God painted for you and me. They will actually see Jesus Christ come back to this earth and set up His rule upon this earth. The 144,000 will see that very event for 1,000 years. But some that live on into the millennium, and we'll get into that a little later in the sermon, will see the beginning stages. But they will be very blessed, as we will see later on in the sermon. But the 144,000, we will be there for that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And then we will come to this day that we are picturing today, the last great day. And now a great resurrection will take place. God's great harvest will now begin, and the final harvest from His garden will now begin. So let's turn over to Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. This day pictures a time when that great resurrection will take place, when God will begin His harvest from His garden, and He will give mankind a second chance to be in that harvest. The earth has been prepared for this event for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ returned to this earth and set up God's government, and it has been in effect for 1,000 years. To prepare this earth, brethren, for this great resurrection, that's what it's all about. It's about God creating His family, Elohim. And this is that time. This is the time of the great harvest for all that will be in God's family, Elohim. In the millennium, that 1,000 years was a time of work for the 144,000 and Jesus Christ. They have been ruling this earth as kings and priests, and they have prepared this earth for what we are about to read about in God's book, the great resurrection that will take place, so that God can harvest the final harvest from His garden. And this is the time when God will offer to those that are resurrected the chance to be in His family and become Elohim, to be harvested from His garden, and to have age-lasting life, eternal life. That's what they will be offered. Most all of us have been touched by some forms of tragedy, such as death. And I think all of us have experienced death of some sort and have felt the sting of death. And this picture is a time when we will see our loved ones that will be brought back to life. And we will see them once again. God does not leave us without hope. He gives us a glimpse of His plan. And God gives us understanding of this plan, and He tells us that He will take that sting of death away that most all of us have felt. Can we imagine the billions of people that have been born? Can we imagine how many have lived and died and have never heard or had the opportunity that you and me have had as God's people? The odds of being called by God is very minute in the scheme of things, brethren, in the scheme of God's plan. But now we have had 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth, and now we come to this last great day when the rest of mankind, all that have died, will now have an opportunity. Some that have never heard of God's way of life, our relatives, our brothers, our sisters, our friends. Can we imagine such a time? There were many that suffered severe conditions while they were alive upon this world. When we look around at this world, even in our day, we can see the horrible lives that some live, even in our time. Severe conditions that they live under. Some are living in squalor. There were innocent children born into this world that did not have a choice, whose lives were cut short. But God has a plan for them, brethren, not to remain in that grave for all eternity. And now a merciful God will resurrect them back into a beautiful time, a beautiful world that God has created after that 1,000 years. And God has in His plan a just and merciful way of dealing with those who are dead. And that is what this great resurrection is about. It's about a merciful God who has made a way for all that have lived upon this earth. God is a God of love, and He is a God of justice. And it is through this resurrection now that all that will be resurrected will learn about Jesus Christ and God the Father. And they will now learn about God's plan for mankind. And in Revelation 20 and verse 5, we find, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." And as we are focusing upon this very verse about the rest of the dead, let's turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And let's look at what God had written through John about this event. The dead that we are discussing here, who will be in that resurrection, the rest of the dead. John 5 and verse 24 we find, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death into life." So, that's talking about you and me, brethren, and those that God has called down through time. We are the ones that can hear God's word. And we are the one that believes in Jesus Christ and God the Father that sent him. And God says we have eternal life, everlasting life. And we will not come into judgment because we have already passed from death into life. Because we have that guarantee of God's Spirit. God has begotten you and me through that Spirit. And I think most all of us understand this. And we will be harvested from God's garden in our time. "Most assuredly I say to you," let's notice, "the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Of those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment, also because He is the Son of Man." Let's notice. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth." And let's notice what's being said. "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation," better said, another translation says judgment correctly, "those raised up from the dead in the great white throne," the great resurrection. That's what this is telling us about. In verse 25, John tells us of a time in this book when a resurrection will take place and how God's plan will now move forward to handle the masses that are in this resurrection. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Just like we read in Revelation 20. A resurrection when the dead will hear the voice of Jesus Christ and come back to life again. And it's just what God allowed Ezekiel to see. We won't turn over there, but we know the story about the Valley of Dry Bones. We're not going to read about that today. Because we know it, and it's when God was showing Ezekiel about a resurrection, when the dead would live again, come back to life, and God told him how. And you can go back and read that on your own in Ezekiel. We understand that God will resurrect man back into physical life once again, and it is a specific time in God's plan. And that's what this day is about, the great white throne and the last great day. And the final harvest from God's garden. He will put those that are resurrected back to life, back into God's garden. And he will now give them opportunity to be harvested from that garden. And it will be a beautiful time. That 100-year period of time is an awesome time upon this earth, brethren. We will read some of those scriptures about that time as we move forward in the sermon. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So this is talking about and telling us about a time of judgment. It's telling us about the great white throne judgment that we will read about in Revelation 20. God tells us in verse 28, don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And let's notice what is being said, because sometimes we can just read through this verse. And come forth. Let's notice. This is very exciting. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life. So I hope you understand what you have been offered. I hope you understand the treasure that you have. I hope you understand about that pearl of great price that God has shown you where it is. Because what is being said here helps us understand God's purpose during the great white throne. And it's talking about those that have lived before and have done good. So, what does this mean? What is it talking about? It's talking about those that have learned to live God's way of life. And those that have overcome. And God says that there will be some at this time that will be resurrected to life. So what is God saying? God's talking about those being given spiritual life, eternal life, to become spirit beings. And that is so exciting, brethren. And I hope you understand what you have been offered. Brethren, there will be a need to help all those that will be resurrected, those that will be in God's garden when they are resurrected, so to speak. Help will be given at this time, and there will be some resurrected into a spiritual body to join those of the 144,000 at that time. And this is so exciting for the church of God. Verse 28, let's notice the rest of the verse, what is said. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, of judgment, better said. The RSV version says it correctly, and it says judgment. And that's what this is talking about, judgment. Those that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So this is telling us of a time when mankind will live twice, most of them, better said. And it should bring you to your knees to understand what God has offered you, brother. Can you begin to see what a blessing it will be to have eternal life in that 100-year period of time at the end of this age, at the end of that 1,000 years after the millennium? Can you imagine the blessing that it would be to be a spirit being during that time? God tells us that there has never been such a time as this 100-year period of time upon this earth. And it would be a wonderful, wonderful blessing to be able to live in a spiritual body at that time upon this earth, during that 100-year period of time that God tells us about in His book. Let's go over to Isaiah 65 and verse 20. Isaiah 65 and verse 20. God tells us about this time, and He gives us just a little glimpse of this time, that 100-year period. The time when the great resurrection takes place. And as we just read, there will be some that will become spirit beings in a spiritual body to have age-lasting life now. And there will also be some that will be able to live a second time in a physical body during that 100-year period of time. God tells us about this plan and how He will bring it to fruition. And there are some awesome changes upon this earth that God tells us about. And our minds cannot comprehend such a time as what we are told will be here during that 100-year period. Because there has never been a time like this upon this earth. And whether you are a spirit being or whether you are resurrected back into a physical body, it will be a very exciting time. Either way, brethren. Isaiah 65 in verse 20. God tells us through Isaiah that there will be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For the child will die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So this is the time that the babies, the young children that have died, will have an opportunity to live again. Some of those that did not have much of a chance the first time. But now they will have those babies will have up to 100 years to live life in a physical body. And God gives that 100 years, that time for judgment. And that's why it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Because that's what this period of time is about, that 100-year period of time. And those that will be resurrected back to physical life, it will give them time to make choices, regardless of their age. And with those choices, God will offer them eternal life. And they will have to choose, brethren, just like you and me had to choose. But this environment, that 100-year period, where truth is taught, where God's government is here upon this earth, and there are 144,000 plus spirit beings roaming this earth, and Satan is not here to deceive, God tells us that the child will not die until they have reached 100 years. So this should excite us beyond our wildest expectations just to understand God's plan about what will take place, what will be offered to man, and the opportunity that they will be given. Now they will have 100-year period of time to be in God's garden, to be nourished by the 144,000 spirit beings plus those that became spirit beings at the beginning of this 100-year period of time. And I see this as a very exciting time, brethren. And I know that some that are sitting here will become spirit beings at that time. Verse 21, they will build houses and inhabit them, and they will plant vineyards and eat the fruit of it. And they will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people. So let's pay attention to what is being said. My elect will long enjoy the work of their hands. This is a very exciting time, brethren, in God's plan, that 100-year period. And it will be a very enjoyable time for those that are spirit beings. Can we imagine such a time? Can we forget the cares of this world and focus upon what we are hearing about this time? Sometimes we just think about how exciting the millennium will be. But this is the most exciting time that there will ever be upon the face of this earth. Because some of you sitting in this room will become spirit beings, brother. Whether you are a part of the 144,000 or where you are a part of those at the beginning of this 100-year period. I hope we understand how massive this resurrection will be. I don't think our mind can focus upon how massive it will be. It's just like when we look out into that universe and we cannot comprehend how massive that universe is. And I don't think we can comprehend how massive this will be. Verse 23 tells us that they will not labor in vain nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed. Let's notice what's being said. Of the eternal and their offspring with them. So it pictures a beautiful, beautiful time, brethren. Let's drop down to verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like a bullock, and dust will be the serpent's meat. So let's notice what's being said. God tells us about a specific time in His plan. And God says, they will not hurt, they will not destroy, and all my holy mountain, says the Eternal. So this is not talking about the millennium. This is talking about a 100-year period of time, a time of judgment for those that will live a second time upon this earth. We can see that the nature of the animals will be changed. And there has never been such a time upon this earth. It's never happened. Can we see and understand with this physical mind how beautiful a time this will be? God says there will be no destruction during this time. Can we see the plan of God and what He has in store for those that will be there? Let's turn over to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. God has given you and me more understanding about this great white throne and the 100-year period of time that takes place. And God lets you and me know the order of things and how exciting a time it will be, especially for those that become spirit beings at that time. So let's go over to Isaiah 11 and let's look at verse 1 and see what God inspired Isaiah to write in his book. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. There will come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Eternal will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Eternal, and will make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Eternal. And he will not judge after the sight of his ears, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Let's notice. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. This is talking about God's laws and God's commandments that will be taught, brethren. And this is how it will be done. And that is why God had it said this way. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. That's by what will be taught. The truth. God's way of life. God's way that tells us and them about the correct way to live life. Verse 5. Righteousness will be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. This is the time that Jesus Christ told a thief that he would be with them in paradise. And that was a wonderful way to explain it to someone that was about to die a horrible death. And let's look at the conditions that will take place. God tells us more in verse 6. This is the world that those thieves that were hanging upon that stake with Jesus Christ, upon that pole. This is the time that they will come back to life that Jesus told them about. And Jesus called it paradise. And this is why. Because of the very things that we are reading about. The wolf will also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid. And the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little kid, little child, will lead them. So, if we wanted to tell somebody about a paradise, I think this really describes that time. We can only imagine a time like this that God tells us about in His book. We have a little dog, and when some children come into contact with this little dog, some are actually afraid of that little dog. And there are many children today, especially in this modern world, that have not had much contact with animals. But this is a time when children can play with the animals, and they will not be harmed by those animals. God tells us about this time, that 100-year period of time, when He will not allow any harm to come to anyone. And we cannot imagine such a time. But God is telling us about that 100-year period of time when the nature of the animals will be changed. And that's what God is telling us through His book. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear will feed. Animals that are naturally hostile to one another, and now they will feed together. And their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. So we can even see that the food that they require is being changed. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. So it's talking about the dangerous animals and how their nature will be changed and how it will be safe for the children. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatoo's den. So we can see that they can even play with snakes that are poisonous. So God has given you and me a glimpse of this time, that 100-year period of time. And God says, during that time, they will not hurt nor destroy in all of His holy mountain. And let's notice the rest. Verse 9. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea. Remember that mustard seed that we have talked about in the past sermons? That was so small. Remember the stone that Daniel told us about that would strike the image and then it would encompass the whole earth. It would just grow and grow. Remember those things that we were told about. This is that time. God says that they will not hurt or destroy in all of His holy mountain. And the earth would be full of the knowledge of Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. So now we can see that this earth is full of the knowledge of the eternal God of this universe. And that mustard seed and that stone that struck the image and its message to us is now here. It has taken place. Those things that we were told about. That mustard seed and that stone that struck the image. Verse 10. In that day, so the day that it's talking about is this last great day that we are here picturing at this Feast of Tabernacles. And it's talking about a time when a second life would be given to man. And it tells us about a time about when God's government will be here upon this earth. And it tells us about a time when Jesus Christ has been ruling this earth for 1,000 years. God says that it will be a glorious time for you and me. And it will be one that Jesus Christ told those thieves that were hanging with Him upon those poles, those stakes, as they were about to die. Jesus told them that they would be with Him in paradise. And this is that time. God told us that there would be a root of Jesse that would stand for an ensign in front of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be glorious. So that's the way it describes it. A glorious time. And it will come to pass in that day that the eternal, let's notice, that day is the last great day. That's what it's talking about. That the Eternal will set His hand again the second time. Let's notice what's being said. A second time, the second time, to recover the remnant of His people. This is not talking about the millennium. This is a second time to recover the rest. The rest of the dead that live not until the 1,000 years were finished that we read about earlier. This is a second time to recover the rest of the dead that live not until the 1,000 years were finished that we read about earlier, brethren. It's the rest of mankind, as verse 11 tells us, which will be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam. And it goes on to name them. And He will set up an ensign for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four, let's notice, it tells us, from the four corners of the earth. So it's talking about the day that we are picturing here today, brother, the last great day when this will be done. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. God told us through Isaiah many years ago. And He said, from the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear. Neither has the eye seen, O God, besides You. What God, talking about God, what He has prepared for them that wait for Him. So God is telling us, it's written that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and neither has entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Let's turn over to Isaiah 40 and verse 26. There's a lot written in the book of Isaiah about God's plan. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. We can only understand what God lets us understand. God tells us that it's like looking through a dark glass. And so when we look at the vastness of God's creation, just at the pictures of that Hubble telescope, we can only understand what God lets us understand. And that is a good example because we cannot understand what is out there, brethren. Just in that physical creation, that universe that we can see. So when we talk about God's spiritual creation, we can only imagine with this mind that we have. When that spiritual creation is complete, what He has in store for us, brethren, when we are all in the God family, when we are all harvested from God's garden, when that final harvest is complete, we cannot comprehend such a thing. And that's why God told us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the mind of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. When that final harvest takes place and God's family is complete, that harvest is completed. That is the beginning, brethren. It's not the end. That's the beginning. God tells us in Isaiah 40 and verse 26, to lift up our eyes on high and behold who has created these things that bring out thy host by number. The very scripture we read at the very beginning. We can see that physical creation that is so massive that our minds cannot comprehend it. So when we begin to look at the spiritual creation that God is creating and those that will be there, how massive that spiritual creation is and what God has in store for us when that harvest is completed. That's why God tells you and me to lift up our eyes and behold who has created these things, that bring out thy host by number. The power of God, brother, to number all of those things that are out there in that universe, and to give every one of them a name and to remember their names. So it gives us a glimpse of the power of God. God calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might, by His power. And He is sustaining the whole universe, brethren, through that power and His might. Everything that we can see with these physical eyes that are out there, that you and me don't have time to focus upon. We're so bogged down in our daily lives that actually we do God an injustice by not being able to focus upon these things that He has created. We focus upon woe is me most of the time in this physical life, and not on the greatness of God's might. For that, let's read the rest. For that He is strong in power, and not one fails. Just like what we were talking about. He sustains it all, brother. And when we look at those pictures from that Hubble telescope, we cannot imagine what God has in store for His family, Elohim. When the harvest is complete, when all that will be there will be in His family, all will have become Elohim. And God does have a plan, brethren, beyond this last great day that He lets us understand. Just give us a glimpse of that understanding. But we cannot comprehend what God has in store, but He does have a purpose. And we will find out about that purpose after this day that we are celebrating. Verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the eternal, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of His understanding. Just what we're talking about, brethren. We cannot comprehend the power of the great God of this universe, who could number all of these stars, all of these planets, and call them all by name. We can only marvel at what God reveals to you and me. We understand this one thing, that there is no searching of God's understanding. God tells us that His thoughts is so far above our thoughts. God tells us that we are really like dust upon the scales, brother. We are like a puff of smoke in the scheme of things. Kind of puts it into perspective. But God has a plan for those that want to live the way that He says live life. And God says for those that wait upon the eternal will renew their strength. So that's what God is offering you, this very thing, to renew your strength. But they that wait upon the eternal shall renew their strength, and let's notice, they will mount up as wings with eagles, and they will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. So they will have eternal life. They will have spirit life, brethren. When God's garden is completed and the final creation of man is complete, for those that have accepted Him and those that have been atoned to Him will become a spirit being. At one with the great God of this universe. And that's much about the Day of Atonement, brethren. I love that day and what it pictures. Jesus Christ said while He was upon this earth that for every idle word men speak, that they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Jesus said that for by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. And this is that time that Jesus Christ was talking about, a time of judgment. In Romans 14 and verse 11, if you want to note it, I'll just read it. Need to back up to verse 10, the last part. And it was written in Romans, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. We understand that the church of God is under judgment now. But now this is their time for judgment. And the scriptures tell us that regardless of the time when one is judged, that they will be judged by the books. When they are resurrected into this 100-year period of time, everyone's mind will be open to know who the great God of this universe is. And they will know who Jesus Christ is and what he did so that they could have forgiveness of sin. And now they will be able to look around and see the results of God's laws, God's commandments, being upon this earth, being taught. And they will be able to see the world that has been created. And now they will have the ability to understand God's laws, just like you and me. And now all will be able to understand what God the Father and Jesus Christ has made available to them to have age-lasting life, to have eternal life, to become a spirit being. And now they will be given enough time in God's garden. And then, if they live the way that God says to live, they will be harvested from God's garden. But now they will be given enough time, enough life. And it is a wonderful time upon this earth when that understanding will be made available to all that will be resurrected. Revelation 20 and verse 13. Revelation 20 and verse 13. We find God telling us about this period of time. It says, Revelation 20 and verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, which means the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. Let's notice. They were judged. Every man according to his works. So, this 100-year period of time that everyone will have, they will have the opportunity to choose and live God's way of life. And now they can choose to become a part of the God family. And this is why the last great day is here, so that they can have that opportunity. They will have the ability to choose God's way of life, because God's Spirit will be upon the face of the earth, as God told us about that stone that encompassed the whole earth, and that mustard seed that grew and grew and grew until it encompassed the earth. That's the picture that was painted. Let's go over to Revelation 21 and verse 6. Revelation 21 and verse 6. Brethren, all those that walk side by side with you and me for many, many years, we will see them once again. And it will be a wonderful time to see those that we learn to love, that were once a part of God's church. God tells us in Revelation 21 and verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And let's notice what God says. Conditions. He that overcomes. So God is telling us that we have to overcome. We have to overcome this self, this human nature. We have to accept God's way of life. If they accept God's way of life and they accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they will inherit all things And I will be his God, and he will be my son. So let's notice the rest of what is said, because it is also part of what this last great day pictures. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. In other words, this is the ones that have not overcome. God says that they will have their part in the lake of fire. That lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Let's notice what it is. God tells us what that is. Which is the second death. Never to be offered life again. Eternal death, brethren. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 24. We can see that Paul was inspired to write about an event at the end of an age. And it is about the last great day. That's what it's about. And it's about the new beginning, and it's also about the end. The very end of God's plan for physical human beings. Paul wrote, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." So it's a time when all the rebellion has been dealt with. All the rebellion that has taken place. And we had a series of sermons about rebellions down through time. But this is that time when all of it has been dealt with, brethren. Verse 25. "He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet." The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So we know the time frame. We just read about the second death. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is that death. That second death, and they are gone. Never to be resurrected again. No more physical beings left, brother. It's all over. Poof. They're gone. All is done. This day that is pictured is when Jesus Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father. And this is a new beginning, brother, that we talked about earlier. When we can look out into that vastless, vastless universe. How massive it is. And now we have a new beginning. All have been harvested from God's garden. All are now spirit beings. And it is a wonderful time that we have, that we can look forward to. A new beginning, brother. When God says that all the tears have now been wiped away. No more sorrow. No more crying. And our minds cannot grasp such a time. Verse 28. "Then when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself," let's notice what's taking place. Talking about Jesus Christ himself will be subject to him who put all things under him. That God may be all, let's notice, in all. Let's turn over to Revelation 21 in verse 4. Because when Jesus Christ does this, when he turns everything over to God the Father, we know that everyone is a spirit being, and it is a new beginning. So in Revelation 21 in verse 4, God had it written about a time in his plan. All the things of our physical lives are in the past. All the horrific things that have taken place. The horrific lives that some have lived. But now it is a new beginning. And God tells us about this time that you and me cannot comprehend. God tells us about a time, and it says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more crying, brother. No more sorrow. No more death. No more pain. God tells us all these things have passed away, and we cannot comprehend that. But I look forward to it. God had it written. God gives us a glimpse, but our minds cannot focus on such a time. It's just not possible. Our minds cannot comprehend such a thing as this that we are reading. But God tells us that it will take place. And now it is a time for a new beginning, without crying, without death, without sorrow, without pain. God says no more. Atonement, at one-ment with the great God of this universe. That's really what atonement means. Verse 5. Then he who sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. A new beginning is what's being said. I make all things new. We will start a new beginning. And he said to me, Write, for these things are true and beautiful. And it is. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture, brethren, that God is painting for you and me. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. All this is done away. And that is a beautiful, beautiful picture. And he said to me, It is done. God's plan for 7,100 years, and it's done, brother. Verse 6, I am the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. To he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And let's notice, I will be his God, and he will be my son. So this is what you and me long for, brother. This beautiful picture that God has painted for you and me. And that's what this last great day pictures. It paints as a picture of the final harvest from God's garden. To those that will become Elohim, to be in the God family. To never have any more sorrow. To never have any more tears. To never have any more death. To never have any more pain. This is the beginning for the people of God, brethren. The real beginning. And that gives you and me much hope, brethren. And hopefully all of our families and our friends will accept this way of life. But we know that there will be some at the end when Satan will be loosed for a little season that will not accept this way of life. And we'll read some of those scriptures a little later on. Let's look at verse 8. It is a time of atonement for the people of God to be at one with the great God of this universe. And there is a lot of meaning for the Day of Atonement that applies to this very day, the last great day. And this is a time when the people of God will be fully atoned to the great God of this universe and His Son. And it will be a new beginning at one-ment for the Church of God. Verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, and sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, let's notice, will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's talking about the ones that refuse to obey the great God of this universe. It's talking about those that refuse to repent. God says that they will have their names taken out of the book of life. And now their human existence will be terminated. Never to live again. Never to be resurrected again. And it will be just as they never existed, brethren. Poof. They are gone. Then death and Hades, the grave, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. After this lake of fire, there is a new beginning for the people of God. And He will wipe away every tear. No more death. No more sorrow. And all these things have passed away. God has made a way for man to bring about a wonderful world where we can share with those in God's family an eternity of peace, brethren, and bring about true fellowship. There's been a series of sermons about true fellowship, but this will be a time when true fellowship can take place. It can take place with the great God of this universe and His Son, and now with their fellow spirit beings that are now in the God family that have become Elohim. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians again and let's look at what was written. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll look at verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. This is where God tells us what must take place. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? And most of us have felt this sting of death, and it hurts when we lose a loved one, but with God's plan, it helps because we understand the plan of our God. And God says that He will take this sting away, the sting of death. And we will never have to face this sting again. It's what God says. So God says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Talking about the grave. And it tells us about a time when death will be done away. And it's pictures a time when the second death will be brought about for those who do not repent. And after all this, all who will be alive will be a spirit being. So it's about the spiritual creation of the great God of this universe. That's what it's all about, brethren. And it's what this day represents when the people of God that are to become spirit are fully atoned to the great God of this universe. And when they are at one with their God, they will be harvested from God's garden to become Elohim, to be in the God family. And now this will be a new beginning for all those that are composed of spirit, that are spirit beings. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. And let's go back and look at what God tells us, because we're not there yet, brethren. So let's go back and see what God tells us. God told us in Matthew 3 and verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. When we look on the horizon, we can see Satan's world coming to an end. We don't need this book to know these things. And I've said that many times. If God did not intervene, there would be no flesh alive upon this earth. Man would destroy every living thing upon the face of this earth. But God has had a plan, brethren. And He says, even now the axe was laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God had a plan from the beginning, brethren, to clean it all up. And God is telling us that those that refuse to repent, those that refuse to live the way of life that He has set forth for man, will be thrown into this lake of fire. That's what God is saying. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So John is talking about, let's notice what John is talking about. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you, let's notice. This is what John was talking about. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we just read through this sometimes about this fire, being baptized with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. This paints you and me a picture. And those who are left will be fully atoned to their God. So this is picturing a cleaning of the threshing floor. And it's about the time that is being pictured during this last great day. And God paints us a picture, brethren. Let's notice. And gather his wheat into the barn. That's the way it says. So what it's talking about is those that have repented. Gather his wheat into the barn. And those that have accepted God's way of life. And let's notice the rest of what was said. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. These words have been so distorted by the Catholic and the Protestant world, brethren. They picture a little red man in a red suit running around with a pitchfork punching man in the rear. But this is the truth of the matter that we are reading today. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that's talking about that lake of fire. That's what it's talking about. To be burned up forever. Never to have life again. Unquenchable fire. A fire that cannot be put out. But it will just burn them up, brother. Poof. They are gone. Matthew 13 and verse 36. Matthew 13 and verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. Let's notice. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest, let's notice, just what we've been talking about. The final harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, a fire that is unquenchable, to be burned up. So it will be at the end of the age, this age. So this is the example that Jesus Christ was given. And it's very simple. It's not complicated. It's a very simple explanation for those that have God's Spirit, because we can understand. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Let's notice. All things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. Those that will not live the way of life that God says live, brethren. So it will be cleaned up, a final cleaning at the end of an age, the end of this age, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous, let's notice, will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They will be spirit beings, brethren. They will now have age-lasting life, eternal life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that is you and me. That's the Church of God, brethren, PKG. That's who it is. Who is preparing for the kingdom of God to come to this earth? So we can see that there is an end to mankind, and now there is a beginning for those that have become Elohim. Let's go over to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 18. And let's see what Paul wrote. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. These words tell us that it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Verse 19 tells us, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. Let's notice who it's waiting for. For the revealing of the sons of God. We have to wait. We have to have patience. We are ready now, brethren. I think everyone is ready for God's kingdom to come to this earth to set up a just government upon this earth. And we have to wait with patience. But God gives us a glimpse, and He paints us a picture of about what this last great day is all about. And He tells us that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, let's notice, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And we can see it. We are groaning. We can see those birth pains. They're getting closer and closer, brethren. When we look on the horizon, everyone wants a nuclear weapon. We know what nuclear weapons do. Why would anyone want a nuclear weapon? Except to kill. And they would kill every living thing upon the face of this earth if time were allowed to go on. And so the creation does groan and labor with birth pains. And we can see those birth pains on the horizon, ready to explode, to destroy everything. But we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves. We do because we are ready to be there, brother. We are ready for it to all be over. We wish we were there now. Let's go over to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. In verse 3. God tells us of a time when there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will serve Him. And they will see His face, and His name will be in their foreheads. And there will be no night there. So we know the time frame. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, because everyone will be spirit beings, brother. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So this is just the beginning of the excitement. This is just the beginning of the peace that will occur for the people of God when there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. There will now be spirit beings in the God family, Elohim. And they will be united in peace for eternity. The last great day that we are celebrating has great meaning in the plan of God, brethren. It is the day that I look so forward to. This feast day has a very profound meaning to me. And I hope it does to you. Because of what it will bring about. It will bring about the final harvest from God's garden. The spiritual creation. That's the real creation, brother. It's not about what we see, as we've covered in sermons. It's about that we cannot see. And that's what God has been telling you and me all along. It's the things that we cannot see. That is spirit. That is spiritual. And this day pictures a time when all those that have chosen God's way will inherit eternal life. Everyone that will be there will have eternal life. This last great day paints you and me a picture of what will happen in the plan of God for mankind. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29 and verse 15. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the eternal, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us? Who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. It's what God said. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Is it not yet a little while till Lebanon will be turned into a fruitful field? And the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. It's talking about the last great day, brethren. That 100-year period of time when all can hear and understand God's words and be given an opportunity to be harvested from His garden. It's a time when God's Spirit will be upon this earth as the waters cover the sea. It will be a time when everyone has the ability to understand the great God of this universe and His Son. Verse 19, the humble also shall increase their joy in the eternal. And the poor among men will rejoice, let's notice, in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, and we know who that is. Satan will no longer be. The scornful one is consumed. All who watch for iniquity are cut off, who make a man an offender by a word and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate and turn aside the just by empty word. Therefore thus says the Eternal who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall now not be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands, in his midst, they will hallow my name, and hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel. In other words, fear to disobey. These also who erred in spirit, let's notice, will come to understanding, and hopefully, those that have turned from the great God of this universe, I hope that's all it was, just an error in their spirit and understanding. And those who complained will learn doctrine. It is a time when the knowledge of our God will be as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 33 and verse 17. Just over a few pages. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. And down in verse 19, you will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor any of its cords be broken. The city of peace, brethren, that is coming to this earth, the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. But there the majestic eternal will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars nor sail nor majestic ships pass by, for the Eternal is our judge. The Eternal is our lawgiver. The Eternal is our King. He will save us. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. It is our God at the end of the judgment, the great white throne. It is the same eternal God that was there at the very beginning, the one who will be there at the end when it is over. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Let's notice what's being said. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. Let's notice. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Eternal, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Eternal. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Eternal. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, let's notice, I tell you of them. And in Isaiah 43 and verse 8, bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. And let's notice, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Eternal. And my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me, let's notice, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Eternal. And besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed. And there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Eternal, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Isaiah 49 and verse 1. And I'll read this in a different translation. Listen to me, distant nations, you people who live far away. Before I was born, the Eternal chose me and appointed me to be his servant. He made my words as sharp as a sword. With his own hand he protected me. He made me like an arrow, sharp and ready to use. He said to me, Israel, you are my servant. Because of you, people will praise me. I said, I have worked, but how hopeless it is. I have used up my strength, but have accomplished nothing. Yet I can trust the Eternal to defend my cause. He will reward me for what I do. Before I was born, the Eternal appointed me. He made me his servant to bring back his people, to bring back the scattered people of Israel. The Eternal gives me honor. He is the source of my strength. The Eternal said to me, I have a greater task for you, my servant. Not only will you restore to greatness the people of Israel who have survived, let's notice, but I will also make you a light to the nations, so that all the world may be saved. And that's what this day is about, brethren. It's about the rest of the world, those that are left. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Eternal brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, your waste places of Jerusalem, for the Eternal has comforted his people. Let's notice, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Eternal has made bare his holy name. Let's notice, in the eyes of all nations, in all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So this has to be at the end, brethren, the very end. During that 100-year period of time, in the eyes of all the nation, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And down in verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, in his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will consider. And it's this time, brethren, all those who have ever lived will come to see Jesus Christ and come to understand the sacrifice that was paid for all of mankind. They will come to see it, brother. I want to read this in a different translation. The Eternal says, my servant will succeed in his task. He will be highly honored. Many people were shocked when they saw him. He was so disfigured that he hardly looked human because of the way he was beaten, brother, before he was hung upon that pole, upon that stake. But now many nations will marvel at him, and kings will be speechless with amazement. They will see and understand something they had never known. And it is this time, brethren. God will make known to the rest of mankind what his plan is for man. And they will look back and see the results of a 1,000-year reign of our Savior Jesus Christ when they are resurrected. And they will see that beautiful, beautiful place that has been produced. I want to finish up and read something that Ron wrote about some that would not accept God's way of life, because we have not covered some of this about this last great day. But this is a time when that will also take place. And I will quote what Ron wrote about this very thing. Ron wrote, the human mind can become set against God, even when it has never been begotten of God. Spiritual begettal will not be granted to every human being. There will be people, even when shown what God has done with the earth and mankind after the 1,000-year reign of his kingdom and after seeing the actual manifestation of the God family, who will still not want to live God's way. It's hard to comprehend, but it will be so. Even once they are given ability to see what is true in God's purpose and the truth of his one way of life to be lived, they will not want it. Their minds became set against God in their first lifetime. Such people have so perverted their thinking and have chosen such evil in life that they are set in that choice of life. And that kind of set mind cannot be transformed, for it is set in the evil, pride, and lust of life. So this time at the end is much about judgment. And as we know, everyone will not receive what God has offered them. So God has revealed through Ron Wineland about the judgment beyond the final 100 years. So I will read what Ron wrote about this judgment. Judgment beyond the final 100 years. God has revealed that there is a period of time for a final execution of judgment. That is beyond the period of the great white throne. There will be those at the end of the 100 years who will live on into that little season. There will also be others who have committed the unpardonable sin, who died during the 7,000 years of mankind, who will be resurrected to live in this little season. Their minds are set against God, and they have no desire to repent of their ways. These people comprise Gog and Magog, who are the great army Satan gathers together once he and the demons are released after the final 1,100 years of salvation for mankind. Gog and Magog are not about a particular race or nation of people, but it describes those who have a spiritual mindset that is set against God. There are other such racial or national terms that we understand reveal a spiritual meaning, as with Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, and even Israel. Gog is simply a reference on a spiritual plane of those in the world who became set against God in their first physical life. Magog is simply a reference to those who are of God, who have been called out of the world, then begotten of God, but who then became set against God. They then become Magog. So let's turn over to Revelation 20. Let's look at this event. Revelation 20 and verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And let's notice, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Let's go over to Ezekiel 28 and let's finish up. Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. We know where Satan was and that he was created by the great God of this universe. And in verse 16, we find God making a statement about Satan. Ezekiel 28 and verse 16. And let's read. By the multitude of your merchandise, you have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. And we know what sin is, the transgression of God's laws. And God says Satan has sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. And we find a statement that God had recorded, and let's notice what God said about Satan. I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And we know that God removes Satan from his throne. But God tells us more in verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You were corrupted by wisdom, by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. And we know who the kings are at the end of the age. Verse 18. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire, let's notice, from the midst of you, and it will devour you. And here we find what God said he would do to Satan. I will bring you to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all them that behold you. And they that know you among the people will be astonished at you. And never shall you be any more. The last part. We know Satan's fate. Never to exist anymore. Never to harass God's people anymore. Those that have become in the God family. Those that have become Elohim. And now, those that have become Elohim can get on with real life, brethren. This being is no more. God says there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. This being has been dealt with. And now the real beginning can begin. About what it was all about can now take place, brethren. The beginning. And that concludes the sermon